last week was actually about a week and a half ago. Pastor Tom and I had an awesome opportunity to fly out. It was really tough. We flew out to San Diego. It's really, really tough. But I'll tell you what, the beaches on Long Island are prettier than California, no doubt about it. But we had an opportunity to sit with probably one of the most influential evangelical leaders in the country, a pastor, author by the name of Larry Osborne. And those of you who read Sticky Church or Sticky Teams or many of the other books he's written, he is just one of those really high-impact guys who someone who I've always kind of respected. And we had an opportunity to spend some time with him, and I left there respecting him even that much more, because he's not one of those guys that are inflated with himself. He's just kind of passionately in love with Jesus and in love with the church and in love with his role as a pastor. And we just, it was such a great time. We sat in his backyard around a fire pit, and we just talked about church and culture, and it's kind of like hanging on every word and just listening to someone who's kind of been there where I'm yet to go. You know, and it's great to be able to sit around somebody who's a little further along than we are, or in that case, a lot further along than we are. Someone who's stepped in areas that I've yet to step into. People who have maneuvered through the transitions of life as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a Christian, and just to kind of go and say, so how did you do it? You know, how you tell me, save me some grief. You know, tell me how to do it. I mean, there's something special about somebody going alongside someone who's been there. Does anybody else appreciate that? I mean, how many would like to learn from somebody else's mistakes? Yeah, I'm a candidate for that. I'm not looking to make my own mistakes. I want to learn from somebody else's mistakes. And that's a great tool. I think one of the greatest gifts that God gives us in the church is maturity and one another. There's a lot of resources out there, but the best resource is someone who's a little further ahead of us in the Lord. That's why ministries like Marriage Matters is so important here at the church. Because if we can get our couples that are married 5 years hanging out with our couples that are married 10 years, 50 years and beyond, wow, we could save each other a lot of grief. It's that mentoring idea that we see all throughout the New Testament. That's why ministries like Cohesion are so important, because we're pouring into each other's lives and sharing from the experiences of one another in such a way that the body of Christ, we're really gleaning from each other's experiences and stories. And I think that's the way God kind of set it up. But what a trip it was to hang out with Larry Osborne those couple of days. And today, as we come to the end of chapter one in our study course correction, we get a little insight into the mindset of the Apostle Paul. Now, nobody would argue that when it comes to ministers, save Jesus Christ, there's nobody more influential, more of a model to follow than the Apostle Paul. He's just one of those guys that you want to glean from. You want to learn from his experiences and learn from his failures and learn from all of the things that he's been a part of. He's one of the greatest mentors that we can learn from. You know, not every mentor has to be alive. I mean, if we capture their writing and their life, we can glean from those men and women of God. I mean, he was a Pharisee turned Christian leader. I mean, planted churches and mentored young leaders. He wrote 13 out of the 27 New Testament books that we enjoy in the New Testament. His ministry was an amazing success. Certainly not without hardships, as we discussed last week. But his ministry impacted the kingdom of God in such a way that we continue to draw from his life and his experience and the ways in which the Holy Spirit used the Apostle Paul. And he was a man who never looked back. I mean, listen to the way that he summed up his ministry. Here he is, he's coming to the end of his ministry. He is writing to his young protege in the faith, Timothy. And here's how he sums up the end of his ministry. He says it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Isn't that what we all want to be able to say at the end? I mean, I've been by the bedside of a lot of people moments before they crossed on over to the other side. And you never hear any of them say, oh, I wish I would have worked harder. I wish I would have earned more money. I wish I would have had that big house or that fancy car. Those usually aren't the things that are crossing the minds of people as they come to the end of their race. It's more things like, did my life really count? Did I leave a legacy behind? Did I make an impact in people's lives? And that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Man, I finished my race. I run my course. I've kept the faith. I fought the good fight. And I hear those kinds of things, I think, that's someone I want to learn from. That's someone I want to read up on, and I want to learn how he thinks. I want to learn how he responds when trials come their way, and they did. When questions come their way, and they do. The title of my message this morning is a Model Minister's Mission. A Model Minister's Mission, because that's exactly what Paul was. He was a model minister. He was an example for each and every one of us. And that's what I see he reveals to us in the end of chapter 1, his ministry model, or his mission model. Now, before anybody checks out and concludes, well, I guess this is one of those. This one's not for me today because I'm not a minister. I encourage you to kind of think again on that. As I mentioned last week, sadly, people think that the only ones that are in the ministry are the ones that get the paycheck from the ministry, and nothing could be further from the truth. This isn't something I say just to kind of, you know, blow smoke and sound sunshiny. The reality of it is I see looking back at me an army of ministers for Jesus Christ. People that the hand of God is upon. People that God has equipped and prepared and invested great resources into that just need to be unleashed into the world around us so that we can begin to impact the kingdom of God. You are a minister of Jesus Christ. I think it'd be safe to say that everyone who ministers in any way, and that word, if that word intimidates you, let me just tell you what the word minister really means. It just means helps. You see, help in the name of Jesus turns it into ministry. It's interesting if you think about in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is laying out for us the role gifts within the body of Christ. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, apostle. Not the important gifts in the body of Christ or the more important gifts, just the different role gifts. And it's really important that we need to understand that the ground before the cross is level. God doesn't have any special sons or daughters depending on whether they have titles or not before their names. That's a really wrong way to view ministry and ministers. And what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, you can either jot it down, but he says, and he gave gifts to the church. He called some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we think, oh, that's the ministers, that's the ministry. When it comes time to do things, they're the guys to do it. No, that's not what the scripture teaches. If you're to read the context of chapter 4, what he says is God's provided them to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. God raises up pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. So if the church is doing the work of the ministry, they are therefore, say it with me, ministers. They're ministers. That's why I kind of cringe sometimes when somebody says, oh, pastor, you know, this is this person that really needs Jesus. Can you meet with them? It's like, yeah, but like, that's like the funnest thing to do. Why would you have me do that? You're the one that has the relationship. You're the one that has the experience. I'll equip you to do it. But this is something that you have the privilege. Man, it's like low-hanging fruit. Go for it. Go bring them to Jesus. Don't share it out with somebody else. Pass it off to somebody else. My job is to equip you to do it. That's what Paul's laying out for them in Ephesians chapter 4, that the leaders are there to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. Let me just say something. I know I haven't even gone into my text yet, but you know, some of the best ministry that takes place here in this church isn't behind this pulpit. It's over bagels and coffee or up next door. It's when people are sharing with, no, Amy, maybe too loud, but yeah, just come on now. No, kidding. No, but it's true. He's like, yeah, amen, that's right. That's why I come. No, but some of the best ministry takes place when we're interacting with one another, sharing life experiences. And so we really want to always, that's why I say cohesion. If you're not a part of a cohesion group, you're really missing the best of what the church has to offer. Peter, not writing to pastors, but to the church at large, he writes, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for his own possession. I like, I think it's the King James, the New King James calls it a peculiar people. A people for his own possession. Look, that you, the church, may proclaim the excellencies of him who calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Light. Once, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who once had not received mercy, but now we've received mercy. What a powerful picture of what the church of Jesus Christ is. Can I tell you that the greatest lie the enemy loves to spew into the ears of people is that they really don't matter? That your contribution in the kingdom of God isn't that important? And that is such a lie from the pits of hell. If God invested enough to save you, God, there's enough there to use you to minister to other people. And what we need to do, folks, is we need to see ourselves as ministers. Every single one of us. We come here, we get charged up, we get fed up, we get fueled up so that we can go depleted out on the mission field of life. If we're not doing it out there and we just come here and get filled up and filled up and filled up, we get fat, we get lazy, listen, we get critical, we start drawing conclusions about other people, we become an annoyance. Because you're not intended to not minister. You were saved to minister, to proclaim the excellencies of him who saved you and called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen, you were created on purpose, and you were created for a purpose. And until you walk in the purpose for which you have been created, you will never feel fulfilled. You will never feel significant. You will never feel satisfied. You will always be chasing after the next thing, hoping that maybe this will be the thing that makes me feel like I bring an impact. Discover your purpose. And walk in it. But what does that look like? Sounds good, but how do I discover my purpose? Let me dispel any confusion about how to discover our purpose, because sometimes people think, well, it's like, you know, I haven't had that mystical reality where like smoke filled the room as I was praying, and I heard a voice from heaven. This is the way. Walk in it. If I didn't have that, then God didn't speak to me and define for me my purpose. That's not the way it works, folks. How do you discover your purpose? You find the area that you enjoy the most and you're the most naturally gifted in, and you use it to bless others and bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's really it. God puts into each and every one of us these likes and dislikes and these gifts and abilities and talents. And he does that so that we would use them to bring glory to God. I was talking to somebody who was just doing some work for us. We were putting a fireplace in, and he's just like, does such a beautiful job with the stonework. I'm like, I had this conversation. I'm like, dude, you've been created on purpose and for a purpose. And he's like, I don't see that. I'm like, look at the artwork that you do. You know what? You could, if you would just turn that around and do it for the glory of God, because that's something he's passionate about. You get him talking about like stones and rocks. He's probably listening right now, but he gets so excited. He's so caught up in that. I'm like, you know what? If you would just use that as an act of worship to God, you're using that creativity that God's given you to give it back to God. That's an awesome thing. That points people to the Savior. And the reality is, if we would just take those things that God naturally gifts us in, those things that we just love to do, you think, yeah, but they pay me to do that. That's okay. That doesn't matter. Just because you enjoy doing it doesn't make it any less ministry. Find those things you love to do and use it for the glory of God. And when you're doing that, you've taken a job and turned it into ministry. And you'd be shocked to see how God would use that. That's why everyone in this room is capable of being ministers, because that's what you're called to do. And so getting back to our text, Paul is, he's not writing this letter to the Colossian Professional Clergy Association. He's writing it to the church, a group of people with the same mix as we've got here. And he's writing this letter to the church at Colossae, and he says these things that I think are really deep and profound. You ready? Take a look with me, verse 25. He speaks about the gospel of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We looked at that last week. Verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. In this passage of scripture, Paul models for us seven keys that are part of the mission of every minister for Jesus. There's so much in this passage of scripture that it speaks to me every time I read it. It really challenges my heart. It is a model minister's mission that he presents to us here. Let's take a look at those. I mentioned part of one of them last week. I alluded to it in verse 25, where Paul lays out for him what his mission was. And his mission was, number one, to make the word of God fully known. That's a model minister's mission, to make the word of God fully known. I thank God that I don't need to reinvent the church, although some people think we do. I don't need to reinvent the church. We don't need to rethink what people need to know about God. Everything that man needs to know about God and himself is contained in these scriptures. We live in a time where there's far too much emphasis on methodology in the church. What do I mean by that? It means that the way that we do church, the things that we employ when we kind of come together, the look, the sound, the this, the that, all those kinds of methods that take place. And the church has spent so much time on methodology at the expense of message. More books have been written, podcasts downloaded, blogs uploaded on the subject of how to do church in the 21st century. And I get that. Let me just kind of say, at the expense of sounding like I'm talking out of two sides of my face, I see the importance of understanding the culture in which we live in, understanding how do we present the life-changing truths of Jesus Christ in this 21st century. The way people learn today is different than the way they learned years ago. The way people worship today is going to be different than it was many years ago. And so a church that doesn't change with culture dies. A church must always be looking at its methodology, but here's the deal. It should never change its message to move its methodology. That's where the challenges come. I mean, think about what a church must have been like 150 years ago. No instruments. We kind of gambling. Nobody, everybody's quiet. It was a different feel that was consistent with that culture. And then somebody had the idea that let's bring some instruments in. And people started thinking, that's change. That's liberal. Get that stuff out of here. Oh, they're selling out. And it causes divides. Every time the church changes with culture, it causes divides. And some of those divides are necessary because sometimes, sadly, not all the time, but sometimes churches that change their methods also change their message. And that's where the distinction needs to be made. That's where the line needs to be drawn in the sand. Methodology doesn't change lives. The message changes lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that is ever going to change, has the power to change his life. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, not the dimming of the lights, the quality of the music, the look of the people. That's not going to change anything. It's the power and message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is not negotiable. And it does not change with culture. Paul says, he's emphasizing the importance of his mission is to make the word of God fully known. Because he knew that only the word of God is capable of setting people free. Only the word of God is what's going to empower people to understand and learn about God and really walk in the peace and power and presence of God the way they ought to, so that the Holy Spirit can use the word of God and bring life to them. And notice what he says here. He says, the word of God, to bring the word of God, make it fully known. I like that. Not bits and pieces, not just the subjects that we like to talk about. Every preacher is guilty of it. We all got our pet peeves that we like to kind of really preach through. That's why I like expository preaching, because it kind of guards me against just preaching the stuff I like to talk about. You know, my response is to bring the whole word of God. So we deal with every area that the word of God addresses, line upon line, precept upon precept, and so that we can bring the whole counsel of the word of God. And the other thing is, when you bring the whole part of the word of God, you also have a really good chance of keeping it in context, which is extremely important when we're reading through the word of God. A model minister's mission is to bring the word of God to people. That's what you and I are called to. As Peter said, to bring and proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. Now, we're all going to have different platforms for that, right? We're all going to have different ways in which that's going to take place, but everyone is needed and everyone is important. You know, it was a little old Sunday school teacher who brought Billy Graham to Christ. And so there's nobody that's insignificant in the body of Christ. Every one of us has something to bring that brings impact in the kingdom of God. A model minister's mission is to teach the word of God fully. Secondly, a model minister's mission is to proclaim him. To proclaim him, not ourselves. Not our agenda, not our church, him. To proclaim him. As I said before, everybody has some kind of a platform, a place where we have opportunity to promote something. Maybe it's in front of a large crowd, maybe it's in front of a few people. The size of the crowd doesn't matter. What matters is what we're promoting. And the only thing worth promoting is Jesus Christ. Paul said, we proclaim him. Remember, he's speaking to an audience that was beginning to question the person and nature of Jesus Christ. They were starting to negotiate the gospel, and he does a wonderful job, especially in this chapter, to bring them full cycle and saying, no, it's all about Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that every conversation that we have with people needs to be about Jesus. That would be really annoying. You ever been around them? They can't talk about anything but Jesus? I'm not suggesting that needs to be the case. But here's the deal. Every conversation needs to have an ulterior motive of bringing people to Christ, bringing people to the cross, because here's the deal. Everybody needs Jesus. Every person truly needs Christ. If we truly believe Jesus' words, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody can come to the Father but through him, then somebody tell me any other subject that's any more important than Jesus Christ. Because he is our entranceway into eternity. It is in him that we live and move and have our being. It's in him that life is granted. It's in him that freedom is found. It's in him that purpose is achieved and peace is realized. It's in him that hope is made possible and forgiveness is granted. It is in him and him alone that truth is defined and not negotiated away. It's in him. And there's nothing greater that we have to offer in this world around us than Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. And I submit to you this morning that you have been placed in the location you are, in the job you're at, with the family you're with, in the community you're in, to make and present Jesus to the community around you. That is the end game. That is the big picture. A model minister's mission is to proclaim him. Thirdly, a model minister's mission is to, he says, I warn everyone, he says in our text in verse 28. I warned everyone. And I get it. Nobody wants to be around a doom and gloom preacher. But even more, nobody wants to be around someone who doesn't speak the truth either. All right? Imagine going to a doctor and you get and you know, things aren't going right, something's up, and imagine having cancer, but the doctor doesn't want to tell you because he didn't want to hurt your feelings. Like, no, man, give it to me straight. Tell me the truth so that I can deal with my problem. That's so many Christians today. They don't want to tell people they're going to hell if they don't know Christ and have a relationship with Jesus because it'll upset them. They'll defriend me on Facebook. It's like, no. Paul said Romans chapter 1, 14, 15, he said, with as much as is in me, I am ready to bring the gospel to them. He said, for I am a debtor both to the Jew and the Gentile, to the Greek and the barbarian. He says, because of that, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is, I am in debt to the world around me. I'm a debtor. I owe it to people to bring Jesus to them. We ought not to fear. You might lose some friends. And you need to do it very tactfully, by the way. Be like, yeah, you're going to hell. Let's not do it that way, right? Let's just show them Jesus, right? Let's show them the love of Christ. And let's show them that Jesus loves them so much that he doesn't want them to go to hell. There's two ways of kind of bringing it. Like Jesus is just ticked off and you're going to hell. It's like, no, that's not going to bring anybody. It might bring somebody. But that's not. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It wasn't like God is so ticked off that he sent his son to stir things up. No, God so loved the world, and hell wasn't created for you and me. It was created for the devil and his angels. We need to see and warn the world around us. The truth is that anyone who does not have a relationship with Christ needs to be warned. They need to know the situation they're in. They the gospel, the good news, is what the gospel means, is only good news to the degree that we understand the bad news. And the bad news is man is a sinner in need of a savior and on their way to hell without Jesus Christ. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life. The audience to which Paul was writing was certainly in need of a warning. Certainly, as they were turning from the truth of the gospel to a message that does not save. And this letter to the Colossians that we hold in our hands is a letter of warning to the church at Colossae and to all the church since then. A warning from turning away from the truth that is in Jesus. And likewise, you and I must see ourselves as being entrusted with the truth of God's word and warning everyone to turn to Christ, to find freedom and salvation in him. That's our mission. That's what we have been, that's our mandate. Ezekiel chapter 3, he writes, verse 17, speaking about the watchman of Israel, and I certainly believe this applies to the church as well. He says in verse 17, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you don't give him a warning, he will die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." He said, "But if you warn the wicked man of his wicked way and he continues in his wickedness, he will die in his wickedness. But you will have delivered your soul." There's a lot to unpack there, but here's the deal. We have been entrusted with this gospel. And I believe with all my heart that we will give an account with what we have been entrusted with. Have we been faithful to bring the truth of the message of Jesus to the world around us? Now here, this is real significant to grasp, ready? We are to warn, not judge. We're to warn, not judge. Warning doesn't look like we're trying to win an argument at the expense of a person. Say at the expense of winning a person. Warning doesn't mean that we fight and break and sever over things. I think we've crossed the line at that point. We are not to judge. We are to warn out of love, out of compassion, out of concern for their souls. And we're more concerned about winning the person than winning the argument. Winning a person. Being driven by love and concern for the person more than just winning an argument. A model minister's mission consists of warning everyone. It continues in verse 28. He says, I teach everyone. I teach everyone. That's what Paul is doing. He's instructing them in godly living. He's made quite a case so far in the beginning of chapter 1 as far as the deity and the nature and person of Jesus Christ. He's certainly bringing a course correction to their thinking and the heresies that were being stirred up in the church. He's laying out for us the person of Jesus Christ, very God of very God. And he says, I teach everyone. Now listen, you don't need to have a PhD in order to teach somebody. Everybody has the opportunity and the ability to teach somebody. You say, well, I've got nothing to say. Well, if you've come to Christ and you've put your trust in him and there's others who haven't, you've got something to teach. You've got a testimony. You've got a story. You've got something to be able to pull people back and bring them back from where you were to where you are. Don't feel like you don't have enough to give. And so when I get a real testimony, then I'll bring it out there. No. If you've come to Christ, that's the biggest change that's going to possibly take place. You went from death to life, from hopelessness to hope. Everybody's got a different platform, as I said, but everyone, we're all called to teach. Now listen, you can't give what you don't have, though. And let me just kind of address maybe the one person in here that doesn't like to read or doesn't like to pursue spiritual growth on their own. Because here's the deal: the greatest teachers are also the greatest learners. The greatest teachers are the greatest learners. And leaders are readers. And we ought to always be learning and investing in our spiritual growth, and so that God can teach us and so that we can share with other people. Now some, you might look and say, I'm not a reader. Cool, get some audiobooks. Come alongside someone who might walk. There's ways of learning, right? That we need to kind of get past. Too many times, unfortunately, you know, the beautiful thing about a non-works gospel, which is what we're under, right? Christ, all the work was completed in Christ. Too many times people come to faith and think, I'm on coast until he comes. That's not the way it is. We need to now continue to grow. We need to continue to pursue him. We need to continue to, that's like the guy who got married and thought, I got her at the altar and now I'm in coast mode. Easy, ladies, don't nudge him too hard. But I mean, we've all seen those marriages. It's like, no, you just started. You have just started, right? And it's the same thing with our Christianity. We come to Christ, it's like, you know what? You've just begun this beautiful journey. The most important issue has been dealt with at Calvary. But now, man, if you want to really grow in the depths of what God has for you, then you can start to, you want to really know about what God thinks about you. And you want to see the glory of who he is. Man, you need to pursue him. You need to go after him. If he said, if you'll seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. How many times do we really do that? And so if we want to be teachers, which is what Paul says a minister is called to do, we need to also be learners. We need to be learners. The first step towards being ineffective is being unteachable. There's no room for that. I think one of the greatest characteristics that a minister can have, whether it's vocational ministry or not, every one of us, the greatest characteristic that every one of us needs to possess, and this is really true for every platform of life, not just in the church, this idea of being teachable, being willing to grow outside of what you think and how you think things ought to be. A model minister's mission is to teach everyone. Next, he says, we are to present everyone mature. He said, we present everyone mature. This certainly ties in with teaching, but goes a little further. It's helping the person properly digest and apply the things that are being taught. Now, we can't make anybody mature as much as we'd like to, right? That's the working of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. But the way this plays out is that we invest in a person's spiritual well-being and we come alongside them in their spiritual journey and we make ourselves available to them so that they might grow. Paul's like, I come and I present everyone. Do you have anybody like that in your life? Someone who's excited about your spiritual growth. Someone who goes out of their way to help you to grow more and more in your faith. I know I could speak for our pastoral team and our elders and many of our leaders here. That's our desire, to be that for you, to help you to continue to grow more and more in your love for Jesus so that you can continue to make impact more and more for Jesus. Imagine everyone was investing in somebody. Wouldn't that be crazy? Imagine how cool it would be to be in a community like this where everybody has somebody that they're investing in and being invested by. That's the way the church is supposed to operate. That's the way the church is supposed to function. That creates a healthy environment for one another. A model minister's mission is to present everyone mature. It's bringing them past their comfort zones and bringing them on to maturity in Jesus Christ. It's encouraging one another to go further than they thought they were possibly able to do. A model minister's mission is to present everyone mature. And then notice he says, for this, verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully worked within me. I love that. What Paul is saying here is that sometimes it's work. Sometimes I toil. Sometimes I labor. Sometimes it's a downright job. It's not always something that comes easy. It's amazing how quick people are sometimes to conclude, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Like, well, I guess it wasn't the Lord's will because this is getting a little bit uncomfortable. It's like, no, that's what Paul's like, no, I labor, I toil, I work at this. I know, and so do you, that people can be exhausting at times. I made a comment like that once, and somebody said, you said I was exhausting you. And I said, no, it was just a blanket. There's nobody comes to mind when I say that, by the way. But people can be exhausting sometimes. Is that right? Right? I can be exhausting to people sometimes. I get it. It's just the nature of humanity. But we've all seen that. And people can be hurtful. People can deplete you of your energy. People can wrongly conclude your motives. And as I'm saying it, I know you're thinking, yeah, that's happened, that's happened, that too. We've all been disappointed. We've all been hurt. We've all know what it is, what it's been like to kind of put ourselves out there and no one's interested. I know what it is to have to work really hard at the things that I do, and so do you. But before anybody gets burned out, let's not miss what Paul says in this verse, because this is extremely significant, especially for you who are involved in very active ministry that calls you out a lot. This is a key verse. And I want to put this out there, especially to all of our leaders that are here a lot. He says this, I toil, I struggle, but Paul doesn't burn out. Why does Paul not burn out? He says, I toil and I struggle with all his energy. All his energy. Can I tell you, one of the things that really set me free is that God did not equip me to bring about life change in other people. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Now you think, of course, come on, Pastor, everybody knows that. Yeah, I didn't. I can preach it, I can intellectually communicate it, but I was unwilling to let it go and let the Holy Spirit do that work. What Paul says here is I work, I struggle with his energy. Hey, it's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit that brings about change. That's how things move forward. Too many times we deplete ourselves of our energy in helping other people, but we never intended to do that. We never intended to operate in our own strength, in our own energy. What we need to do is be so full of God that which is so full gets poured out in other people. It's not my resources that I'm extending to other people. It's his resources. That's why Paul said to the church in Ephesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word be, it's a verb, it's an action word. It means being filled. It's not a once and done kind of a thing. We need to constantly come back, constantly be filled, constantly open ourselves to the Holy Spirit so we can get filled up and we can pour out. And we get filled up and we can pour out. You can't lead on empty. I know I've tried, and it's exhausting. We must, hey, listen, if Jesus was willing to turn his back on the crowd and the disciples to go spend time alone with his Father, why do we think we don't have to? You see, and you know what? I'm sure people thought, I traveled all day to see him. Who does he think? I can't believe he doesn't care. Where is he going? Jesus knew the importance of recharging his batteries. That's why he had a team, by the way, right? That's why we have a team here. Let me just kind of throw that out there, right? The team that we have here is wonderful. It's too big of a church to have one pastor, right? And so if you don't speak to me, listen, God will use the other person, right? So there's no special, I got no special powers. The team that we have here are better at some things than me, and I'm better at some things than them. That's what makes us a team, right? So if you call up and I'm not available right away and you speak to another pastor, believe me, you're more than taken care of. Amen? Yeah, so what Paul says here, and that's something, I want to tell you something, that was a tough thing to let go of, because you want to be the one who makes sure everything's taken care of, everyone likes you, everything's good. It's just not possible. Very outnumbered, right? And so God raises up a team. And what Paul says here, he says, I struggle, I toil, I work with all the energy he gives me. And when that seems to be depleted, it doesn't mean I'm supposed to go into an upper gear or a lower gear. It means I'm supposed to go back to the mountain and get filled up again, right? And that's what we're called to do. Every one of us are ministers in Jesus Christ. Different platform, different ways that's carried out. But what we see here taking place in the ministry of Paul in this passage of scripture, he lays out for us some seriously healthy, life-changing, longevity-setting mindsets for us so that we can say like Paul said to Timothy, I've run my race. I fought the good fight. I've run my race. I finished my course and I'm ready to go. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for men like the Apostle Paul who continue, while dead, to speak to us today. Lord, we pray that, Lord, that the truth of this message, so many different topics in different ways, I pray that, Lord, you would just now let it digest in the hearts and minds and the spirits of your people this morning, and that, Holy Spirit, you would do what my efforts never could, that you would breathe life into it and allow it to land in the hearts of each and every one in a way that would bring forth much fruit. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We love you this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.